a reality. Something keeps holding me. How many knows that's the truth this morning? Hallelujah. It's not me holding on. It's something that keeps holding on. Hallelujah. Blessed be His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together, if only in spirit. Spirit is certainly willing. I don't know where the flesh is at, but we brought the spirit. I see Brother Andy back there doing 15 things at once. God bless him for that. I don't want to spend too much time, but it is important that we go over a couple of things here this morning. Current events. Israel just finished observing the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of the seven feasts, or the Feast of Booths, as they would call it, which is a type of the bride going into the millennium where they will build houses and live in them. And we know that the seven church ages, they type out the seven feasts of the Lord of the Old Testament, and starting with Pentecost and ending with the Feast of the Tabernacles. And we can read in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus was speaking to the people during this Feast of the Tabernacles, and he was telling them, "Come unto me, all ye that thirst, and drink." And they said, "Well, our fathers drank water from a rock in the wilderness. They ate manna in the wilderness." And he says, "Yeah, and they're everyone dead." And of course, they'd hewn to themselves cisterns, and they were drinking stagnant water at the time that the living water was standing right before them. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they said, "Well, how could you be? You're not even 50 years old." So he was 33, but he must have looked like he was getting close to 50 because of all that life had put him through. But we know that, so they were just finishing the Feast of the Tabernacles on their Friday. But there are two holy days for Israel that follow the Feast of the Tabernacles. The first is actually in the scriptures, where the eighth day after the 7 days of the Feast of the Tabernacles, it was to be a day of rest. And, of course, the Feast of the Tabernacles are a type of the millennium. And then the eighth day is a type of the first day, which is going into eternity. And so they were to observe this day of rest. And so today in Israel, on that particular day, the way they honor it is that they don't work. They're not supposed to anyway. And they don't turn on or off electronic devices. And they stay at or near their homes. And Hamas knew that this would be the case. That was on their Saturday. The following day is called Simchat Torah, which is the day of the year when they start reading from the Torah at the beginning of the book, and they read from the Torah throughout the year, ending at the end of the book just before this holiday comes around again. And the meaning of Simchat Torah is joy of Torah. And they treat the Torah as if it is alive. What a concept, the living word, right? And they sing and they dance with her, and they recognize her joy on this particular day. So, on Friday night, being jet-lagged as we were, we weren't sleeping when everybody else, when every reasonable person here would be sleeping. So we heard that Hamas was launching rockets over in Israel again, and that's not anything new. It's happened many, many times over the years, and we heard that Israel was responding with their Iron Dome and other things to try to intercept those rockets that were coming in. But it wasn't long before we learned that they were also invading Israel. Now, this was something new. They were invading by air. They had these little hang glider kind of deals with a little motor, and they were going up in these things, and they were actually parachuting into Israel. They were coming in through tunnels that they had dug underneath Gaza and also by sea. And they were murdering innocent civilians, whether it didn't matter if you were a baby or a woman or elderly. They were slitting throats and they were committing heinous acts and also taking prisoners. Of course, Israel, there'll be plenty of time to talk about it later, but Israel's trying to figure out how they missed this. You know, they're usually really good with their intelligence gathering, and they had no hint that this was going to take place, and evidently it had been planned for about 6 months or so. And it was planned because Israel was just about to enter into a historic agreement with Saudi Arabia, where Saudi Arabia would actually recognize them and sign peace agreements and what have you. And so Iran, Hamas being one of their proxy armies, started this war. And then Hezbollah, which is another one of their proxy armies in Lebanon, is also joining in at least somewhat and is threatening to get involved more. And so Israel, for the first time in 50 years, has declared war, and they're in a state of war. And it was 50 years and one day since the Yom Kippur War in 1973. And so we're back into a situation that's very similar to that once again, only this time they were caught flat-footed, and the Hamas had come in and taken these prisoners and took them back into Gaza. And, of course, they're going to do everything they can to get them returned, but they're in a state of war right now. One explanation for why they weren't communicating is because they had their electronic devices turned off, right? The IDF, these are citizens, and they're celebrating these holidays. So we heard from Alvaro and Emma just maybe half an hour into this, and and they were eventually taken into a shelter in Jerusalem. So this was Friday night here. It was Saturday morning in Israel. And we were reminded that before they went on their trip, they did what they always do. They came up for prayer, and we prayed together for their safe travel, their safe return, and all that. And we're standing on that. We're in agreement on that. We're praying for a little sickness has come her way for quick recovery. We've been involved with trying to get, so that, as you can well imagine, the U.S. Embassy was inundated to the point that nobody was getting through. And so we tried from this side to communicate with the embassy in Washington as well as in Israel so that we could find out what they needed to know or get them in contact with them, because eventually they're going to make sure all the foreigners are taken out of Israel. And right now they're talking about El Al, the Israeli airlines, flying foreigners to some of these other countries like Germany and safe havens, and then they can arrange the rest of their flights to come back home. So they were supposed to return on Tuesday. Whether or not they will still return on Tuesday, we don't know. It'll just be a day-by-day kind of a thing. So we certainly want to pray for Israel. We don't know where this is going to go, where it could lead to. We know it's not a good thing. As of this morning, 350 have been killed by Hamas, and 2,000 have been injured in various levels of severity, and about 130 or so have been taken as prisoner, and this is, you know, 2 days into it. So we certainly want to keep Israel in our prayers. Meanwhile, we made a quick trip to Korea to minister at their fifth anniversary meetings of at a church that was a couple hours south of Seoul. And the church that we ministered to It was almost 7 days to the day, or 7 years to the day that Brother Andy and myself and Brother Price were in Korea. So we were there 7 years ago and 5 years ago. That church joined us, and we just had some wonderful meetings, wonderful time. We left here on Wednesday. We got there Friday night, because you go across the date line, you lose a day, and you get there, and you don't know which way is up. But by God's grace, the next day, that afternoon, we had to minister our first service, and then the next day as well. And the Lord was good to us. We left Tuesday night from Seoul, and we got home before we left. We left at 5:40 on Tuesday night, and we got home at 3:30 on Tuesday night. So who said time travel isn't possible? Unfortunately, I don't know what time zone I'm in still. It's a 16-hour time difference, if you didn't know that. It's also a 14.5-hour flight to Seoul, and it's an 11-hour flight in return. And that's the difference in the tailwind and headwind. So anyway, we're back, and we thank Brother Andy and Brother Eli for ministering in our absence, and we know that you are blessed. And don't apologize for giving a testimony, Brother Eli. I'm glad you did. We need to hear that. And I encourage others to do the same. It blesses all of us. So, without further ado, I was afraid, part 28. I really feel strongly to stay on this topic, because I just want to strangle every bit out of this that we can, so that all of us are putting this behind us and are marching forward, and and we're equipped. And teaching is what does that. So I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 13, starting at the third verse. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But they brought forth fruit. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this resurrection morning, Lord, we're thankful for your amazing grace, for your love, for your care, for providing, Lord, for having everything into your control. And we believe, Lord, that though the news reports around the world are grim, we still believe that you're in control. And we still believe, Lord, that the things that we've committed unto you are still committed unto you. And we trust, Lord, that you will, that's the safest place that we could commit these things. And Lord, we're looking forward to the safe return of our brother and sister. And Lord, we know that that's even for a purpose. We know that they've been allowed to be a witness to another couple while they're there. And we don't know who else, what other lives they might be affecting. But we know you have a purpose in all things. And Lord, we committed them into your hands before they left, and we keep them in your capable hands this morning. We just ask, Lord, for our sister's quick recovery, and Lord, for things to be worked out for their soon return and uneventful return. And we just love you, and we thank you, and we pray for the peace of Israel this morning once more, Lord. And we know that you care, and we know that you are soon turning back to Israel, that you've never forgotten Israel. They were blinded for our sake, but you're going to return when the Gentiles have turned, when the last ones have turned their back on you. This very same gospel is going to return to Israel. And so, Lord, we pray for their peace and their safety, and we pray that you would undertake for them, that you would fight for them, Lord. Father, may it just cause all of us to gird ourselves that much more and just recognize that here we have no continuing city, here we have no promises about tomorrow, but we do know who holds our hand this morning, Lord, and we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that you are able to keep that which we've committed unto you against that day. Bless each and every one that's here this morning, Lord. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that we're going to look here in just a little bit about, there were seven parables that Jesus brought in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we know that these seven parables speak of the seven church ages. And we know a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So we know parables are symbolic, that they're not literal, but they're symbolizing something. And there's a whole lot of truth and a whole lot that's being said that's condensed into these parables. And so Jesus gave this parable, and then later on he interprets it, and we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But we know that God's program for his word is to speak it and then to write it so that it can be read by others, and then to bring what was spoken into manifestation. If there's no manifestation, there was no point in speaking it to begin with. So the spoken word, it contains power with it as it goes forth, and it's a wonderful thing. And God's spoken word never goes forth without eventually being fulfilled in his time. The written word is also a very wonderful thing. And just as with the spoken word, the written word will be fulfilled in due season. It is God in written form that you can read about, and you can know his ways, you can know his character, you can know his purpose, you can find out things about yourself. But the manifested word is the very fulfillment of the written and the spoken word. And it can be the manifestation of things that were plain to see, and it could be the manifestation of things that are mysterious and are not understood fully until they are manifested. And even when they are manifested, not just anyone will understand it. Not just anyone will see it still. And we know that throughout history, many have heard the word of God as it was spoken. Many have read the word that was written down on paper or written on other materials such as papyrus or cloth or stone or wood, other materials. Many have read every word that he wrote. And some have also memorized it, and that's not a bad thing. And yet we know that you can read every written word and you can memorize it even and still be lost. So it's not sufficient to just know the word mentally or to read the word. You say, well, how can that be, Brother Doug? You mean to tell me that something else is required for a person to receive and to manifest the word? Something else is necessary for a person to perceive and then to bear witness to the manifestation of the word? Something else is required for a person to actually understand the word? For instance, we're all familiar with the written word of John 3:16. And if it were the case that the written word would overpower every human being that was ever born, well, then there never would be a human being that was born that could be lost, because it would just override all of that. But we know that isn't the case. Let's just read that here for a moment. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that, right? But it's not enough to just read that word. You have to believe it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So it's not enough to just hear it. It's not enough to just read it. You must believe it. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. It's hard to imagine, but that's exactly the case. Because their deeds were evil. So they don't want light shining. They don't want their deeds to be exposed for what they are. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. So it's not enough to just read it. It's not enough to even just say, I believe it. You must do it. So in order for John 3:16 to be fulfilled, a person has to believe in him. They have to believe the word that has been spoken and was written to whosoever believeth. And it is necessary to hear it. It's necessary to believe his word that he spoke concerning salvation. You cannot be saved except you accept your salvation. Though he died so that anyone could be saved, everyone won't be saved. But those that believe will be saved. And he can, the written word it's just wonderful. And it's truly something to behold. And just to behold it. And it can reveal things to us about God's character. It can reveal things to us about our own selves and others. And it can be a great source of comfort, just to read it. Just reading the word can bring comfort to our souls. But a great portion of what's contained in the word is lost to the reader or hearer if it's never manifested into being. There's a tremendous portion of that word that doesn't come into being until it's manifested. That's not even known until it's manifested. Many have studied the word of God over the years, and many have spent years of their lives studying the Word of God, giving great portions of their lives to studying the Word. And I'm not just talking about theologians now. And if we're not careful this morning, friends, we can focus solely on the written Word and never bear witness to the manifested Word. We can focus completely on the written Word and bypass the fulfillment of it. In other words, we can place all of our emphasis on the study of the written word and still miss most of what is laying there because we never look for it to come into manifestation. So Paul said one time that the people of this last age, to quote him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7, they will be ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yet they're what we would call professional students. I went to school with some professional students. There were people there that had graduated, and yet they're still going to school. You know, some were in their 30s, 40s, and, you know, they're never going to do anything with their life. They're just a professional student. Well, what's the purpose of learning all of that if you never put it into practice? So a person can read the Word, study the Word, learn more and more and more about the Word, and still not come to the knowledge of the truth. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said that. Some people will read the word over and over and over and over and over, or they'll listen to tapes over and over and over, and they can be so focused on just listening or reading that they can quote it from memory, and they can speak it maybe even in the same manner that it was spoken, with the same tone that it was spoken of originally or spoken in originally. And they can take every word so literally that they are absolutely convinced that they have the correct understanding of the thought that was being expressed by that word that was spoken. And the sad part about it is that without God to interpret his own word to them, they make themselves God by interpreting his word for him. Or they worship the God of their imagination, which is what they imagine that he meant by what he said. He meant what he said, and he manifests it. He vindicates it by bringing it to pass. He interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So if God left the interpreting of his word up to each and every individual to their own private interpretation, which the scripture itself says that no scripture is of private interpretation, well then how could he ever bring his word to pass? And how could we know that it was him that was bringing it to pass? Some say it means this, and some say it means the complete opposite of this. So which one's right? Is it the person that studies the most that has the right interpretation? Hope you're listening. What about their lives? You see, many can and have studied the word above all, and yet have no manifestation of that word in their lives. Many claim to believe the words that are written that describe what the true character of Christ is, and thus what the true character of a Christian believer is. And yet, at the same time, there's absolutely no evidence at all in their lives that they truly believe it, because there's no character. In fact, it can even be quite the opposite at times. The character that's on display is the opposite of what they claim to believe. So what would be the purpose of you and I to study the message from the word that is given to the people that are living in the end time? Why would we do that? Why would we want to study the word that concerns us here in the end time? Why study it at all? Would it be so that we could be right in our own eyes? Or think that we're right in God's eyes because we mentally accept what we think he meant by what he said? Or to be right in the eyes of others, or to be right in our own eyes, and everybody else be wrong in our own eyes? Would it be so that we could call ourselves the favored of God? Recall that the Laodicean church age, he says, you say you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. This is what you say. Now let me tell you what I'm saying. You know, would it be so that, like, so we could be like the teacher's pet? I wonder where that saying came from. What kind of a pet? A dog? A parrot? Just repeat what the teacher says? So let's ask ourselves that question this morning, each and every one of us. Why should I read and study the word? Oh, you've heard that you should, but why? What's the purpose? There are people that will listen to the message of the hour day in and day out. They'll study it over and over and over and over. And they will get with others and they will discuss what they think he meant by what he said. But in the end, what good is it doing them? They think that by only listening to or reading it and memorizing it, that they are somehow identified with it. And those same ones will tell you, I don't need to listen to no stinking preacher. I can read and I can study just as good as they can. I don't need to go to church, for I am the church. And they can listen and listen and listen and listen and still go straight to hell. Many times they are no different than those that we know that have their television on 16 to 24 hours a day. You ever been in a house like that? Can't even hear yourself think. There's never a quiet moment. They listen to everything that comes through the airwaves, and they quote it as gospel because they heard it on the television, or they heard it on the radio, or they read it in a newspaper. So obviously it's true. And they take everything that they hear literally, and they believe mentally everything that they hear. So what's the difference? How does it help them? How does it help those that are listening to what's on the television 24 hours a day? How does it affect their lives? What change does it bring? Think about it, friends. Millions upon millions upon millions listen to the exact same words day in and day out. Not different words, the exact same words. Now let me ask you, are they all in agreement when they hear those very same exact words? Does it have the same effect on everyone? What is the purpose of listening to those words? Why even listen? Some think that if they listen to a message all day long, no matter what they might be doing, that just listening to the word will drive devils away and will change their lives. And I want you to understand, friends, before I go any further, I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that there's no purpose to or no virtue in listening to or reading the word. I'm not saying that. What we are looking at is the way that we listen when we listen, and the purpose and the expectations that we have when we listen or we study. Why are we doing it? What's the purpose? There are some that claim because they listen to or read the word more than the next person, that devils will flee from them. And they will be more spiritual. And they will be the chosen of God simply because they never turn off their tape player or their computer or whatever it is. They turn it on right after the alarm clock goes on. And it's playing while they shower. Maybe it's playing while they brush their teeth, while they get dressed, maybe while they have breakfast. Maybe it's blaring so loud that no matter where you're at in the house, you can hear it. Loud and clear. You know, kind of like turning up the television and leaving it on. Or a police scanner. Does leaving the police scanner on all the time make you safer? Does it change your life? Some people, it makes them paranoid. Yeah, it does change their life. So a person like that can get in their car and just continue on listening. And maybe when they take out the trash, they've got it on so loud that they can hear it out there at the curb. So let me ask you, does all of that listening make you into what you are listening to? Is all we have to do to see the full manifestation of this word is to listen to it or read it? Is that all we have to do? If so, why do others get angry when they listen to the very same thing? Some rejoice, some get angry. Why are some of the worst murder stories that they can come up with in fiction or actually in reality, it's about somebody using quotes from the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, and they'll pull in the four horsemen and whatever. Why aren't the denominations that are reading from the very exact same book, why aren't they getting along with everyone else that reads from that very same book? If we were to record every word that Jesus spoke, and if we were to play it 24 hours a day in our homes, we would still miss a very great portion of the content of that word if that's all we did. Because it's not just listening to or reading the word that releases to us all that it contains. Is that right? It's not just what is spoken, and it's not just what is written down. There are many people that heard what Jesus said, and it didn't benefit them at all. But it's when that which is written becomes a manifestation in our own lives. That's the purpose. That's why we study. That's why we listen. That's why we read. And this has been true throughout all time, friends. In the Garden of Eden, Adam had the spoken word of God. He could quote it, perhaps frontwards, backwards, sideways, in between. But what about the manifestation of that spoken word? He was told by the spoken word of God that he was to take dominion over the earth, that he was to have dominion over all the creatures, and everything that was on this earth was to be under his domain. He was to dress the garden, to keep it in the order that God had put it in, and he was to multiply and replenish the earth. But what was manifested versus what was just spoken? He might have wrote down everything that God said. We don't know. He might have pasted quotes every place that he was at in the garden, in his certain spots in the garden. You know, David tried that. How did it work out for him? David said, I want to keep the word before me. And so he put it here and he put it on the doorpost and put it here and put it there. They even had this little thing that they called a phylactery. And it was they would put scrolls in this little thing that they wore on their head to keep the word before them. Did keeping that word before David, did that cause him to live right? We know that it didn't. Did it cause him to become the manifestation of the word? So I'm not telling you this morning that that was wrong for him to do that. What I'm telling you is that it's not sufficient. There's something else that's required. It's more than just reading the written or spoken word. So he was to multiply. But what was manifested versus what was spoken? Adam didn't miss it by not being able to quote what God said. He could quote it. He had God's word, no doubt, and he quoted it. Eve had God's word also. And she didn't miss it because she didn't have his word. She missed it by not manifesting what God said. Satan quoted, Eve quoted, and where she missed it was in manifesting what she had just quoted. So think about that for a moment. We should be careful, really, in what we read and what we listen to, even when it comes to the word. And why would that be, Brother Doug? Because whatever we listen to, we will give an account for. So really, we should listen for the purpose of seeing what we are listening to become a manifestation in our lives. And we should stay on that until that is manifested, then move on to something else. We should listen to it with the expectation of being changed by it, realizing that it was sent for a purpose. And it's not just to educate us or not to make arguers out of us or make us think that we're right and somebody else is wrong. It's not to form lines. It's not to cause divisions. It's to bring change. It's not for you to change somebody else. It's for the word to change you. Well, how can I manifest all that God has said that I have heard or read, Brother Doug? Thank you for asking. You can't. Where are you going with this? You're saying, it's not enough for me to just listen to it. It's not enough for me to just read it, but I got to manifest it. And you just told me I can't manifest it. That's right. In the word itself is the power to bring it into manifestation. And you see, the same God that spoke it is the same God that inspired men to write it down. And so for that word to then be lived out, the same God that spoke it, the same God that inspired others to write it down, has to be the same God to live it in our lives. Amen. Then it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God who shows mercy. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not me, but it's Christ that liveth in me. That's the key this morning, friends. It's not my interpretation of his word. If we all want to come into one mind and one accord and have the same interpretation, the only way that's possible is if the same spirit is bringing the interpretation to us. That's the only way. If you leave it up to me or you, we might come up with some good thoughts, some good ideas, and some good things, but it won't bring unity. It won't bring the unity of the faith. It'll bring all kinds of ideas. So when the word is released to you, it becomes all powerful and it takes away fear. Okay, so this is what it has to do with. That's why you're bringing that this morning. Yeah, it takes away fear. If it's left up to you, you're still nervous. If it's left up to you, you might be, the preacher might be trying to scare you into heaven. The church might be threatening to throw you out if you do this or that. So to keep you in line, it's give you a rule book and this and that, but there's no revelation. And you're constantly, somebody's constantly being your Holy Spirit. Somebody's constantly telling you what the word meant by what it said for your particular life. What would be the purpose of the Holy Spirit then? When the word is released to you, it becomes all powerful. And it takes away your fear. And it manifests the word in you and through you, no matter your physical makeup. You become a bedding ground for that word, and the word does what it was sent to do. God brings it to pass in your life. And when he brings it to pass in your life, that becomes light that others can now see. The manifested word is light. So if you're going to be the light of the world, you've got to be the manifestation of the word. So God brings it to pass in your life, and it becomes light that others can now see. So the word manifested is the interpretation of what God meant by what he said. And we can get to such a place that we can play a message, and we can get to where we can actually say what is going to be said next before it's said. People do that with movies and books all the time. Some of you are pretty humorous in the way that you can imitate other people. And I enjoy that. We can do that with movies, we can do that with books, we can do that with radio programs all the time. Some can even learn it to the point where they'll have the same mannerisms, the same tone, and it'll just Floria, because it sounds just like the person that said it. But does that make the person that's saying it the same person as the one they're acting for? We can stutter when the speaker stutters. Why did Jesus say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you"? Why didn't he just say, "Verily"? I don't know, but he said, "Verily, verily," so we'll say, "Verily, verily." But if that's all we have to do, what good does it do us if it never manifests itself in our lives? Especially, friends, when it comes to mysteries. A mystery is something that once it's made known, there's a practical application that takes place in your life. You have something that you didn't have before. It's not knowledge. It's life. It's change. So my concern for my own life this morning, I'll just speak for myself. It's not whether I can remember the quotes just exactly as they were stated. Now, we try to do that, of course. We try to do that. We try to remain as faithful to the scriptures. And if we know that we're paraphrasing, we try to make that clear that we're paraphrasing. But it's not just a matter of having a good memory. Because I might lose my memory one day. So does that mean that I'm lost because I lost my memory? Because I can't quote? No, my concern this morning, friends, is seeing what I'm hearing being lived out in my life by the power of God. I want to be able to say this is that. That's my purpose. And I'm sure that is yours as well. So I've studied this word long enough. I don't say this bragging. If you're in anything long enough, you'll get good at it. If you're in anything long enough and you apply yourself, you'll learn a thing or two about a thing or two, right? So I have studied this word long enough and listened to the message of the hour long enough that I can quote a whole lot of it, that I can be accurate in doing so much of the time. In fact, I would even go so far to say that if somebody were to take the message from me or the Bible from me, I could still preach. I could still get inspiration because there's so much that's already in there that he can bring to my remembrance. Spiritual food in due season. So, my problem this morning is not with my memory, though you might question that. My problem is not with my ability to read. My problem is not with my ability to study. My problem is not with my ability to do a word search. My desire this morning is to manifest what I've heard. And what I believe to be the truth, I want to see it. I don't want to just declare it. I want it to be proven. I don't want to just know about God. I want to know God. I want to know Him present tense in His revealed word. Because that's the only God I'm ever going to know is the one that's here right now. I want to worship Him from the bottom of my heart. I want to worship the God that is making Himself real to us in our day. And I want to see Him as He unveils Himself before us and as He proves His word to us over and over again. And I want to see Him as He goes forth in the power of His own word. And I want to be a firsthand witness of His word unfolding before me. It's wonderful. We all start out hearing testimonies of other Christians that are overcoming by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, and that's a good thing. But sooner or later, we need to have our own testimonies. So I want to see Him as He goes forth in the power of His word. Because anybody can quote what He did, even just years ago, in the present day. I want to see Him as He hides Himself in His word and then reveals Himself to us by manifesting Himself in that very same word. Quoting is fine. But we aren't impressed by that. Some people, they want you to believe that they're more spiritual than you because they can quote. Some people have a preaching style that is impressive and people are impressed by it. I remember one preacher in particular, I'd watch him and he'd start out kind of slow and then he'd kind of wind up and next thing I know his veins are popping out and he's going like this and it was kind of impressive and he'd do this day in and day out. And I was actually kind of impressed. Until I went to a camp and stayed in the motel room next to him, and I heard him practicing. Yeah, he was actually, so all that vein popping and all that, I thought it was fresh. It was an act. So it's by taking what Jesus said down into our heart and then seeing Him manifest what He said in our lives. That's what we want. That's what we wanted to see take place in our lives. So let's now read what Jesus said when He interpreted this parable, starting at the 18th verse in Matthew chapter 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, well then cometh the wicked one. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So you can find this very same parable in Mark chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 8. He tells us in Luke chapter 8 in interpreting this very first portion of the parable. He said it's like the devil. Or the devil is like birds that come and pick up the seed that fell by the wayside. So this, many times we're taught that this pertains to salvation. Well, certainly it does pertain to salvation, but actually it's for any other need that we might have along the way. This pertains to every promise that's in the Word of God. Because there is a Word of God that was sown for your healing. How many believes that? And whether or not you manifest that healing will depend on how you receive that seed word. If you receive it on the surface or if you receive it in shallow ground, and well, then devils can come along right after that and they can whisper things to you and they can tell you about your symptoms and or what kind of a person that you are, you know, to kind of change the subject there or about what the doctor said or about how you feel or about what the herbal person said, or the essential oil person, or and those spirits, they can take that seed word of promise from you, and it will not bring forth in your life. Now, I'm not unchristianizing you by saying that. It's happened to all of us. And that very same word may have to be sown again and again and again until we receive it in good ground. When we look at this parable, let's look at it in terms, let's think about it this morning in terms of every need that we have, not just salvation, as some do. Let's look at it in terms of healing or deliverance, or let's look at it in terms of the promises for peace or a sound mind or comfort or wisdom or understanding or leadership or God providing. Let's look at it as it pertains to the promise of the Holy Ghost, the rapture, the resurrection of the church, the body change. Those are all seeds that have to be sown. The word has to be sown for a body change, just as it has to be sown for salvation or for healing. You got to hear it. You got to receive it. Specific words for specific needs. For some, it's only going to go in so deep. For others, they will question it and it won't even go in at all. And the devil will come and he'll snatch that promise from their very heart. But for you, it'll go into good ground. And it will remain in good ground. And it come what may. And a lot of things will come. But it will bring forth after its own kind. It'll produce what it was sent to produce. It'll produce what that promise says that it will produce. Some will receive the rapture word, and the word will be quickened in them, and they will come forth and produce it in a body change. Others won't. Verse 20. I'm not talking about you this morning. I'm just telling you this is how it is. It matters how we receive it. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed, so there's nothing wrong with the seed. He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Well, that sounds good, right? This is somebody that's saying hallelujah. Don't misunderstand this morning, friends. But there are many, many people that enjoy hearing a good sermon. There are many that will rejoice even when they hear what they think is a good sermon, but that's as far as it'll go. There are many that will even catch the thought as the message is being brought forth, and they will quote perhaps what's going to be said before it is said, and they're enjoying that. There are many that enjoy the structure of a good message, or the timing of it, or the cadence of it, or the delivery of it, or in some cases, the brevity of it, especially when a whole lot is said in just a short amount of time. And they'll shake the minister's hand afterwards, and they'll tell him that they enjoyed it, and they will talk about some of the highlights that struck them, and some will say, oh, I just love how you told us what you were going to tell us, then you told us, and then you told us what you told us. I love how you repeated things until they struck. I love all the examples that you gave and how you said it without having any notes. As if you're more spiritual because you preach without notes. Some just have a better memory than others. Some of those very same people, they'll go out the door, they'll run off to do something else, they won't water that word, the word that they heard, they won't water it with praise or with prayer, and by the next morning, the thing that they were so excited about is taken from them. Or maybe it isn't the next day, but the devil comes and he starts little by little picking at it, until eventually it's taken from him. That's exactly what Satan did to Eve. Right. So this same kind of a person, of course, nobody here is that kind of a person. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So this is not somebody that's spitting it out. This is somebody saying, yeah, that's good. I enjoyed hearing that. You have no idea what that meant to me. Maybe they shouted. Maybe they got excited. But what kind of a ground was it received in? It pleased them, but it does not change them. And guess what? They're okay with that. All they want to hear is a good sermon. And they think just by hearing it and rejoicing that's it. Move on to the next thing. Some are drawn to churches that have greater ministering gifts, and they are pleased by listening to what is being preached. They're okay that that's all that they do is hear what's being preached. But that's as far as it goes. They genuinely are pleased by hearing it as it comes forth. And they think, well, you know, I agree with that. But it doesn't move down onto the inside and it doesn't change them. They're the same person week in and week out. Verse 21. This is how it happens, friends. That word has to take root. Verse 21. Yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, notice this, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So the very exact same tribulation will lead some into apostasy while leading others into strength and into manifestation of that word. And it's the same tribulation. And what I want you to remember this morning, friends, is that tribulation always follows after the sowing of the seed word. We could spend the rest of our time today, and I could tell you what I've seen taking place in your life. I could tell you about what you were going through and what we counseled and what we prayed together with. And I can show you that you're on the other side of that now. But I can show you that you went through tribulation. But you have been changed. You're not the same. So if that very same trial came your way, it wouldn't do nothing to you. It could just about blow you over the first time. But it's producing something in your life. And you'll never be the same. Isn't that wonderful? I don't want to be the same. People give you a whole list about things they don't like about you. And I tell them, well, you know, you missed this on the list and you missed that. I've been living with myself longer than you have. Yeah, I don't like that either. And I don't like that either. But I trust that he's working on me. He's changing me from glory to glory. And I won't be able to brag about it or get puffed up about it, because any change that takes place, it's him. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So that's a principle, friends, that we all need to get straight in our minds. No matter if we're just starting out in our walk, no matter if we're in the midday of our walk or coming into full maturity, it's still true. Whatever word you receive, tribulation will follow. Tribulation will drive away many from the message of their day. But that very same tribulation will lead born-again children of God into the very manifestation of the word that others are running away from. It'll make them more like God. See, the whole purpose of God sending a message is so that a people will become the message. It will make them more like God because it's Christ in them. The hope of glory. Some will endure for a season, and then they'll say, you know what, I just can't take this anymore.
It's too hard. There's just too much criticism. I don't like walking alone. I'm just going to go back to what I had before I heard all this word. For some, the thought of being a denominational church member once again is appealing. Because they weren't being persecuted while they were associated with a great big herd. Some say, this is harder than I thought it would be. Guess what? Others say, yeah, this is also harder than what I thought it would be. But I'm not turning back. If the Lord showed me, directed me to move to Tucson. But he didn't show me what was going to take place. If he would have, I wouldn't have moved. Now take off your angel halo for a minute. You do the same thing. In fact, if he would have shown me ahead of time, I would have told you, I can't endure what I'm going to have to go through. And when you're going through it, you're thinking, I shouldn't have to go through this. But guess what? You go through it. And you're different. The things that if you would have been shown ahead of time, you would have went a different direction. Once you're brought through it, if you saw it ahead of time again, the very same thing, you wouldn't run from it. Because you've already got overcoming power. You're changed. That very same trial won't bowl you over anymore. You're overcoming by that word that produced a testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. Some will say, this is harder than I thought it would be. But others will say, yeah, it's also harder than I thought it would be. But I'm not turning back. Where would I go? I want to ask you that this morning. Where would you go? He alone has the words of life. Where would I go? We freely admit this morning, friends, Lord, some of the things that you've said are hard to understand. And I'm challenged by others time and time again for believing them, even when I can't explain them myself. But I won't turn back. So it all depends on where the seed goes and how far down it goes. Matthew 13:22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. So remember, we just spent half of our introduction talking about how you can hear the word. You can hear it 24 hours a day. He that heareth the word, okay, we're done. I heard the word. He hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he become unfruitful. Wait a minute. Nah, I was with you so far, Brother Doug, but I can't take this leap. You mean to tell me that the word that brought worlds into existence can be choked? Yeah. You mean to tell me the spoken word of God, the written word of God can be choked? How can that be? Well, we have a parable. What we're talking about, friends, is the manifestation of that seed as it's birthed in the soul. Yes, things can come that actually choke the very life out of the word of God in your life. You can have faith for healing. Genuine faith. Because you received that word of promise, you committed that word of promise into your heart for healing in your soul, you've committed it. And that healing can begin to manifest ever so slightly. And then you can allow things to choke that life of that healing out of you and you're back to where you started. The word that can create, the word that can mold, the word that can shape, the word that can change, that word can become powerless if we allow the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches to choke the life out of it. Do you realize that one of the greatest challenges that you and I have living in this last age, it's not in having too little. It's in having too much. We can have so much that the deceitfulness of what we have can choke the life out of the word that we've received in our lives. We can put confidence in things that we have instead of keeping that word that we received and believing that word in our heart. Don't get me wrong. The problem isn't with riches. It's with the deceitfulness of riches. Well, Brother Doug, I was poor. And while I was poor, I ate things that might have been spoiled, or we pulled things out of a garbage can because we were so hungry. And we prayed over it, believing. And God kept us. But now we have all the food that we could ever want, all the food that we could ever need. I don't pray over it anymore. Why would I? In other words, my confidence is in the deceitfulness of being able to have whatever I want, whenever I want, and knowing that it didn't come from a garbage can, so my trust is in that. Those people that do that are the ones that are always telling you how they got food poisoning. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't remember ever getting food poisoning, but okay. Over and over and over. Well, Brother Doug, that's unkind of you. Well, I pray over my food. Boy, did it get quiet. I'm going to preach it anyway. Somebody's going to believe this. It's not, I'm no better than you are. I'm no worse than you. But if you take God at His word, He'll do it. But you can't partly take hold of God's word. Blame it on this. Blame it on that. Did you pray? Did you give God thanks? Did you ask Him to bless it to the nourishment of your body? Well, if you did, then why are you saying out of the other side of your mouth that you got food poisoning? Which a lot of times is the flu and people don't know the difference. That's another subject altogether. This is the deceitfulness of riches. Of the day that we're living in. I can see that I turned off about two-thirds of you, but I've given you something to pray about. There were some special meetings one time where everybody got food poisoning. And the one that hosted those meetings isn't in the message any longer. Kind of wonder if there's a connection there. I'd want to know who prayed over the food. That'd be my question. But I know I would have prayed over mine. I hit a stump there. I'm just going to keep plowing into it. This doesn't belong in the field. I need to get this out of the field. You shouldn't worry about what's coming into your body. Thank God for it. Recognize that He's your source. He's your provider. It's not your ability. It's God. And then ask Him to bless it. You don't think He can? Is it hit and miss? I don't even drink a glass of water without giving thanks. It's just scriptural. Make it a habit. Not a habit that doesn't mean anything, but a habit that you do all the time. Give thanks to God in all things. Trust Him. Then He'll give you more faith and more faith. And more faith. But if we aren't faithful in what we've heard, why would He reveal some hidden mystery to us? When the things that aren't even mysterious, they're just promises. All right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The rest of you say, oh my. There will be rich people in heaven. So the point here is not riches. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that's evil. It's the deceitfulness that comes with riches that's evil. You can build yourself a nice nest egg. You can plan. You can just be a real hero. You can play by all the rules. You can do everything you can to prepare for a retirement, work all those years, make all your plans, and then the day you retire, money is no longer worth anything. Friends, that could happen overnight here. In fact, it already has. I can't believe you. Somebody gets paid $15 an hour to flip a burger, and they don't even do it right half the time. $30 for two burgers and two orders of fries and two drinks. I understand that's what it is. We don't order those things anymore. Actually, we are pretty committed to the diet that we're on because it's producing results. We're not legalists, but it is producing results. But go to the store and try to buy something that costs less than $5. And this is just the beginning. We know it's going to come to a point in time where our money's not going to be worth anything. And we're going to have to be bailed out. It's prophecy. So all your... I'm not telling you not to save up for retirement. We're not saying that at all. But just don't put your trust in those things. Because we have no promise of what tomorrow may bring concerning the world that we're living in. Verse 22. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So apply this to healing. Apply this to the rapture. Apply this to deliverance. Apply this to the body change. The devil knows what you're hearing. And so the devil tries to choke the effects of the word out of your life. He tries to talk you out of the very word that you receive. And you've got to hold on to it. Verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. So far they're all hearers of the word. He that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now, there's times that we won't understand it, and it's not necessary that we always understand the word. But in this case, you hear the word, that word is then revealed to you, and you bear fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, it's not going to produce the same amount of fruit in everybody's life. But if it's the word, it'll produce fruit. If it's committed into the right kind of ground. We'll pick up on this again tonight, Lord willing. Let me just finish with this statement. Brother Bram says, notice, then any divine promise of God is a seed. And that seed in the right ground will produce its kind. Corn will produce corn. Barley will bring barley. Wheat will bring wheat. And any divine promise of God will bring the results. If it's placed in the ground and there watered with faith, prayer, trust, God shall bring it to pass. He says, I'm saying that with experience. Friends, we all will have to say that with experience. We're not going to leave this world with a bunch of theory. We're not going to leave saying, well, I believe this and I believe that and it's all in my imagination. You're going to live what you believe. What you believe is going to be proven in your life. In fact, we will know who the true believer is by their lives. It will be manifested in their lives. So that's why we read, and you should read. And that's why we listen, and you should listen. And that's why we study, and you should study. But we have a purpose behind it. We want to become the very thing that we're listening to. We want to see it grow. We want to see it manifest. We want to see it produce. And we know that in our own selves, we can bring forth no, we can do no good thing. There's no good person after the flesh, but His Word. His Word will produce every time what He promised to produce. If it's received in the right kind of ground. And if it's we are the bedding ground for the Word. He's already promised it in heaven, and he taught us how to pray. And in teaching us how to pray, he told us, what you need to say is, let my promised word be it unto me according to thy word. Let what is in heaven be done on the earth. To quote him exactly, let thy word which is in heaven, let it be done here on the earth. That's the seed. It's a seed that you receive in your heart. You water it, you believe it, you treasure it, you guard it. Satan will attack it. Birds will come by. Remember, Abraham had a sacrifice that he put before the Lord, and a bunch of ravens and other things came, and they wanted to consume that sacrifice. What did he do? He got out there and swatted them things away because this was his sacrifice, and he had to guard that sacrifice. You've got to guard that word. The word of God is hidden in my heart. You should hide it in your heart so far that the devil can't find it. And then you should hold on to it. Don't react to him. When the devil comes and he tries to bring doubt, when the devil comes and he tries to attack that word, look at him and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. In fact, I'm not going to talk to you. Talk to the hand. Because the face doesn't want to talk to you. Tell that devil, I don't know what you're talking about. You're trying to talk me out of a promise. You don't know what you're talking about, devil. God gave me a promise. God gave me his word. I'm standing on it. That's my part. That's all I got to do. Hold it in my heart. Guard that thing. Water it with prayer and faith. And watch God bring it to pass. Let's stand. This is the whole battle, isn't it? We are receiving seed word every day. It's so easy to receive seed word that says, I'll never amount to anything. I'll always be poor. Nobody loves me. I'm worthless. I'm ugly. I'm this. I'm that. It's so easy. We become a bedding ground to those things. We give place to it. That's what we become. But there are rich. This word is a storehouse. A rich, exceeding great and precious promises. But it must be received and held on to in a believing heart. And you must be willing to face the battle that's going to come. There will be persecution. There will be a challenge. The birds will come by. In Israel, when we visited, I was amazed. I knew that Israel and where we're at here in Arizona, there's a lot of similarities. We're on a riparian corridor. We're on a migratory path of birds that come from South America up to North America or to East, what have you. I think the only place in the U.S. that is a little bit greater. There are places in Texas that's even more of a riparian corridor. But it's a pretty big corridor here. There are bird watchers that come from all over the place to our backyard to watch the birds and to tell you all the species and what have you. Well, Israel is the same way. The birds are coming up from Africa and they're heading either to the eastern or western Europe or over to Asia, back and forth, so on. And as you know, the desert is blooming like a rose. They've found out how to use drip irrigation. They found out how to desalinate water and all these other things so that they can make the desert bloom, so they can grow crops. And of course, those that were living in the land before, it was just a desert. And of course, now they want it when they see what Israel is able to do with it. You know, the patch of land where this trouble is coming from, right now, it's 4 miles wide and about 4 or 5 miles wide, and it's about 40 miles long. That little tiny stretch called the Gaza Strip. It's right on the shore of the Mediterranean, and they were lobbing rockets up to Tel Aviv, which is also on the shore. And Whereas Tel Aviv is like New York City now. We didn't hear about extensive damage taking place in Jerusalem. And thankfully, that's where our family's at right now, is in Jerusalem, in that area. But all that trouble just coming from that little place, right? The devil can cause a lot of trouble. But the Word of God is our strong tower. It's our mighty fortress. When we stand upon His unchanging Word, there's nothing that the devil can do. Now, you will get battered. You will face challenges. You will entertain thoughts. Well, didn't I get prayed for this before? And didn't this and didn't that? Or maybe God wants me to have it. These thoughts will come to your mind. Recognize that's not you. Recognize that the desire of your heart is to take what God said and to believe that. And for that to become your reality. And guess what? You do that, it will become your reality. But you'll fight for it. You'll fight to keep that word in that good ground. And you'll fight to water it and to hold on to it. But it will bring forth fruit. And then you'll be able to say, this is that. You'll be able to say, I believe it not because Grandpa said it, and I thank God for Grandpa. I believe it not because this one said it in 1960 or that one said it in 1965. I believe it because God proved it to me. I believed it because I took it into my heart and God manifested it. God has proven it. Nobody can talk me out of it. We must be willing to fight for it. To endure to the end. But friends, it will produce the peaceable fruit. It will produce after its own kind. God's word will not return unto Him void. It'll accomplish the very thing that He sent it to do. Now, if you're sitting there or standing there this morning and you're wondering, well, am I getting beat up? Should I feel bad because I stood on the word and then I saw God move and then and then something happened, and then I lost that. So does that make me a bad person? No, it makes you a human being. Right? And He's the God of second and third and fourth and 20 chances. Right? It's not how wrong we are along the way. It's how right we are in the end. It's taking God at His word. And I'm glad we get do-overs, aren't you? I'm glad that God isn't standing there with a baseball bat saying, okay, today's lesson, and if you don't get it, home run. Your head's the baseball. That's the way some people teach it. Oh, I failed. I tried to take him at his word. I might as well not even go on. What kind of nonsense is that? When our children start learning to walk, they'll get up. They'll stagger this way. They'll stagger that way. They'll do everything but walk. But you're saying they're walking. And you'll continue to say that. And they'll fall this way and they'll fall that way. But you say they're walking. Then you get them a bike and you put training wheels on it. And they say, watch, Dad, watch, Mom. And they go around in circles and you can see they're leaning on the training wheels. And you can say, oh, look, they're riding a bike. Potentially. Eventually, you'll take those training wheels off. But you don't tell them, look, now, I'm going to put you on the bike this morning. And if you don't do this perfectly, you're a loser. There's something wrong with you. I'm going to take this bike back to the shop. You'll do everything you can. You're the mom or dad of second, third, and fourth, and 10 and 20 chances. How much more? He wants to love us into these things, friends. But we need to do our part. We need to take Him at His word. I would rather die trying than to not try at all. How many knows that God performs His word? Amen. How many knows that if you'll just hold on to it, He'll surprise you sometimes. Yes. Sometimes you will even forget that you committed something to Him. And you really did. It's not that you're being slack about it. It's not that you're being lazy. It's just You moved on to something else, but you really did commit it. There was a piece that came. You committed it to him. And then one day it happens. And you're surprised. And then maybe a loved one will say, well, didn't you ask him for that? Oh, yeah, that's right. I did. He keeps his word. But we've got to stay. We've got to stand on it. We've got to be that bedding ground. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning with this simple thought, Lord, we pray that it would just take root in our hearts, Lord. It would just be we're not hearing things that we haven't heard before, but may it become a reminder to us, Lord, to be diligent when it comes to your word, to be steadfast, Lord, to make sure that we're receiving that word into good ground, not be casual about it. Father, for instance, when we leave the building this morning, no doubt some of us will say, I really enjoyed that, or it really touched me here or touched me there. Father, the real test is whether tomorrow morning we wake up and we're still saying, it touched me here or it touched me there. Or, now I want to see it. I want that to be applied to my life. That's the real test. The real test is not whether we were entertained or educated or occupied or encouraged. The real test is whether we'll take that into a believing heart and say, God, prove it to me. Make this come to pass in my life. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let this word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it produce. Let it grow. Let it manifest what you sent it to do. Let the world see the light of your word, which is your word coming into manifestation. Father, we understand our precious brother Alvaro and sister Emma, that, Lord, you brought this Spanish-speaking couple across their path in their 30s. They're disturbed and worried and concerned. And in the midst of this, they're able to be a comfort to them. They're able to show that there's something down in their lives that's causing them to recognize that their lives are in your hands. And so they're not falling apart. They're not worried about tomorrow. Of course, as human beings, of course, we still face the onslaught of the feelings that come. Every one of us does. But down in the soul, it's anchored. Down in the soul, we know, Lord, that you're bringing them through. We believe that with all of our hearts. They believe that, Lord. And somehow others can see that when that word is being manifested in our lives. It becomes light that others can see. It's something that causes those that are seeking light to question, to ask about. Of course, those that are doing evil, that don't have a love of the truth, it'll do just the opposite. It'll cause them to go the other direction. But it really is that simple. Lord, we rub shoulders with people all the time that are a little encouraged or comforted by something they see in our lives. May we not take that for granted. May we not simplify that. May we recognize it's nothing less than your word being manifested in our lives. And when you interpret your word by bringing it to pass, that is the interpretation of it. The very manifestation of it becomes light to others. May we recognize, Lord, that this is happening all the time in our daily lives. May we recognize, Lord, when we go out and face the world tomorrow or wherever it is that we go out and face the world the next time, may we recognize that even the word that we're hearing this morning, if we receive it into a believing heart, it's going to begin to manifest. It's going to begin to show fruit. It's going to begin to show evidence of what it is that we've believed, what it is that we've received into the good ground. We know, Lord, that some of your promises, they have to lay in our heart for long periods of time. We know you gave Abraham and Sarah, for instance, a promise, and it took 25 years for that promise to produce fruit. It's just the way it is. Some are instantaneous. Some are the same day. Some are the very same moment. Others might take years. But what's common is it's your word. And your word is a living word. And if we'll receive it in the right kind of a bedding ground, it will produce. It's not up to us. I don't have to figure out how to change my body because I'm not going to do it. I don't have to understand how it's even going to take place. All I have to do is believe the word that has already declared it, to receive it into a believing heart, and to trust that you're going to interpret that word in my life by bringing it to pass. Lord, what an honor it is to take you at your word. What a privilege it is this morning to have your word. Where would we be this morning if all we had were all these other voices? All these other voices it's the most deceitful age that there ever was. You can't trust anything. Nothing is as it appears to be, except for your word. That's what, that contrast, we should be excited about that this morning. Because the sureness of your word is just so much more sure to us. Because we see everything around us, the foundation is falling everywhere. The bottom is falling out everywhere. Everything is falling. But there's a solid rock that we can stand on this morning that's unmovable and unshakable. And Father, you'll bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one of those promises to return into you void. We believe that with all of our hearts. Father, help us this morning as we endeavor to take what you've said and to receive it into a believing heart and to guard it, Lord, and to water it and to see that it's nurtured till it brings forth that fruit. We know that it is you that'll bring that to pass in our lives. There's not one of us that would think otherwise when we see that coming to pass in our lives. We have to know without a shadow of a doubt that it's you bringing that to pass in our lives. We can't do it. And you're not expecting us to do it. But what we can do is take you at your word. That's what we want to do this morning. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that we take this simple thought, this reminder lesson this morning, and I pray, Lord, that we would allow it to drive more and more thoughts of fear out of our lives because we have a sure word of testimony this morning. And Lord, it gives us confidence. It does take away our fear. With your words of promise, the things that we would naturally fear, your word provides a way through, so it takes away our fear. But only, Lord, if we commit these things into good ground, and that's what we want to do. Bless each and every one, Lord. May each one of us endeavor to be more sincere, Lord, when we read your word, when we listen to your word. May there always be a purpose in it. May there always be an expectation. And may our testimony be from the pulpit to the back door, be it unto me according to thy word. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Than ever before, I need you more. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you more. Yes, more than words can say, I need you more. Than ever before, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, yes, more than anything. And Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you now. Yes, Lord, more than yesterday, I need you more.